hope you'll be patient with me because the Spanish depends on 3 p.m. So this probably will be the case whenever I come. It's not a testimony of lateness, so please don't think what's this stumble by that. Almighty God, we thank you for this afternoon. Thank you, Lord, for the Lord's house. Thank you for thy work in Tabernacle in the church. Thank you for salvation of souls, and thank you for the edification. Almighty God, we pray for our beloved brethren here that you may preserve them in the faith, that you may continue to pour thy blessings through their pastors and through the visiting pastors and preachers, through everyone, through the elder and the deacons, and through the seniors, the juniors, the babies of the church, that the family of Tabernacle might be blessed by the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for the church camp that they are excited to have at the end of this year. We pray that you may bless them. We pray for Dr. Alan Kings, that he may run in good health. We pray that you may bring him as we desire to hear from him the words of God. We pray for a series of messages that you're going to bring. We pray that, Lord, you may use him to encourage us to serve you even more. And thus, O Lord, have mercy upon us. This afternoon, as we turn to thy word, we ask that, Lord, you may speak to us and encourage us, that we may understand the things that you want us to live, the things that you want us to hate. Lord, we pray that you may take charge in the preaching of thy word. Help me, O Lord, to be humble before God and man. Help me to yield myself to thy spirit, and I pray that I may be able to speak according to the things that you want me to speak, and I pray that I may not say anything that you don't want me to say. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn our Bibles to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Chapter 3, from verses 5 to 11, which we have read, we're going to have a spiritual balanced diet for every one of us. Because the beginning part of this chapter tells us to look to God and look to the things in heaven and be excited about them. Yet when you move on to chapter 5, which we will meditate this afternoon, chapter 3, verse 5, all the way to verse 11, the Apostle Paul is going to teach us what are we supposed to do in our life on earth. Now you see, my brethren, we are a people of double identity in a good sense. Double identity because we are heavenly. Our citizenship is in heaven. And yet, we are still in this world. And the struggle for us Christians is when we don't know how to handle these two identities that we have. We are pilgrims of this world, and the Lord wants us to remember that every day of our life. So this afternoon we will focus on that, and I want to share with you in the outset that there are three main divisions to our text. Verses 7 to verses 5 to 7 is the first division which we were going to study, and all these are tied down to this command, mortify. Now, when you move on to verse 8, that is another command, which is in these words, put off all this. And lastly, your verse 9, down through 11, and the command that holds these verses together is, lie not one to another. So let's begin with our first division, and that is in verses 5 to 7. Please read with me, and then we shall move on with the study of God's Word. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 to 7. Let's read together. Mortify therefore your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For this thing's sake, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now, up to verse 7. Now, the first thing that we need to take a look here are the words or are the sins that the Apostle Paul has listed. And I hope it will catch your attention that the first list of sins that the Apostle Paul listed are sexual sins, immoral sexual passions. By order, the first of the list is the word fornication. Now, in general, that term speaks about all kinds of sexual sins. Now, many people think that when you talk about fornication, you're talking about premarital sex. Now, that is true, but please don't think that that is all about it. It is more than premarital sex, because it covers adultery, pornography, and all other things which are unclean before the Lord. So that is the word fornication. Now you move on. The second sexual sin that the Apostle Paul has listed for us is the word uncleanness. Now what is this word about? It is still a sexual sin, but from that word uncleanness, perhaps you will have an idea that other than it is immoral, it is unnatural. Alright? It is immoral, yes, but on top of that, the characteristic that is quite unique to this is its unnatural sins. And thus, I believe it will be easy for you to think about the sins of the flesh, which is called homosexuality. Homosexuality is something unnatural. It is when men give up the natural use of a woman and women give up the natural use of a man. Men with men, women with women, burning in themselves lust that will dishonor the body. That's why we don't want to keep quiet about this. Now, you may not be able to change the whole world to let them know and see that God hates homosexuality, but at least in the family of God, we have to emphasize this to our children. Sometimes I do wonder, will there be a time whereby in our congregations we're going to face this problem? I have two sons. They're still young. How will they be influenced? I don't know. But one thing I know, the world is getting worse about this. I may not be a Singaporean, but I can assure you I love you all. Otherwise, I won't be in Singapore. I've been here for 12 years now. But something that hurts me is that when you look around, it's just that homosexuality is multiplying. Take the MRT. Take the bus. Take public transport. You will see that. Young boys, older boys, even old men. And they are among the educated society. And they're going to be powerful. As one lay person said, of course they'll be powerful because they don't have families to support, they only support themselves. Well, that's a practical point of view, but I think it makes sense. Lecturers, teachers, bankers, I dare not speak more. But, my friends, we've got to watch out for this. Watch out for your children. Because when they mix up with friends who are homosexuals, they may be converted to this wickedness. And this is like a cancer. It spreads. When a gay lives with men, both are men, but I'm just trying to use a difference for identity's sake. You watch that man, soon he will be a gay. Because in the sexual environment of the homosexuals, the so-called fake feminine side who receives the act from the so-called masculine side will one day also force the masculine side to be or to act the feminine side. And that's why in the process of time both will be gates. It's cancerous. It begins from the way they speak and it develops to the way they think and the way they feel that an Adam can fall in love with a Steve. Not an Eve. This is devilish, my friends, because you will notice that the devil wants to change whatever God has done. And the devil will try to turn upside down whatever God has started. God only created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. There was one time when I was in this shopping center, Orchard. As I was getting close to a group of ladies, the more I get closer, the more I realize they are not actually ladies. They were men acting fakely like ladies. And I observed them, and I become very, very scared. Because the appetite of these people for sin is so much that they can stand in one corner, they can gaze for men, and really, when you look at their eyes, you'll be scared because they have the eyes of the devil. And it caused me to remember of Lot. Caused me to think about Sodom and Gomorrah, that men would come and grab even the angels. And mind you, you go to California Fitness and all, and most of the, what's this, tutors there, how do you call them? Physical instructors. Many are gays. And they are big masters than you and me, man. And if one day they rape us on one corner, what will happen to us? And you cannot shout openly, hey, I'm raped. Because for a man to cry, foul, I'm raped, is like a great shame. There are countries in the world, if you know, they want to rape men. Because men won't cry. Ladies can cry. People will be sympathetic. But if Preacher Dennis will cry, I'm raped, I think everybody will laugh. So I rather keep quiet. My friends, this is uncleanness at its worst. Another sexual activity that is unclean is bestiality. When the other party is a human being and the other party is an animal creature, have you ever, or can you ever imagine that it is possible? We thank God that the Lord has cleansed our soul. But do you know that the world who remains to be unclean remains doing this. This charity. The Lord hates those things. What else? Move on your inordinate affection. What is inordinate affection? Inordinate affection is an affection for sexual sins. Is a heart burning to commit an immorality, a great appetite to fulfill lust. That is inordinate affection. Now you will begin to understand better if you think about these two words, inordinate and the word affection. From the word affection, you have the desire. Desire for something that is not correct, something that is not according to coordinates. Now the word ordinate has the idea of coordinates. You know, like what we say, the stars, the moons, they have a certain route that they follow and they stick to it. And we are told that if the sun will come closer to the world, we will be burned. If the sun will move farther from the world, from the earth, we'll be frozen to ice. We know that, right? Now you apply that to this affection that is inordinate, that is not controlled, that is not working according to what is proper. It's something, my friends, that will fulfill us. Affection that is not godly will end up in sexual sin. That's why, young people, how is your relationship? If you begin with a wrong motive, a wrong idea, a wrong concept about relationship, a wrong concept about marriage, you will, whether you like it or not, and most of the time you like it, you will end up in bed before marriage. Because that is inordinate affection. The fourth thing that we have is evil concupiscence. It's very much related to inordinate affection. It's a strong desire to have someone who belongs to someone else. I repeat, it's a strong desire to have someone who belongs to someone else. I hate this show on TV called Desperate Wives. I really hate it. But it only shows how wicked the world has become. Desperate housewives. Housewives who have different partners. They maintain their own husband, but when the husband goes to the office, they have their own relationship outside. Men also have their own relationship outside. That is called evil concupiscence. What do you feel when you listen to these things that we are talking about? Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, and evil concupiscence. What do you feel? Well, perhaps you may say, well, it's scary, but thank God, I'm not in it. You think so? When I was preparing this message, I was shocked to fear of what Apostle Paul said, verse 5, look at your Bibles. Mortify therefore your members. In other words, Apostle Paul don't want us to think that this is only in the world. Apostle Paul is writing to a group of Christians, to a church at Colossae, and he told them, do not be naive, these things are still in you. Preacher Dennis, these sins are still in you. Wow, scary. I can commit adultery many times. I may become a gay before I die. Scary thing. It's in us. That's why we must put it to death. Otherwise, it will overcome us. I'm standing here with great fear, my friends. Let us not think that we are free from these troubles. Oh, praise God that it is not controlling us if that is the case. But don't ever think that it has disappeared the moment we receive the Lord as our Savior. They say no members. And these sins have the power to bring us away from God. Hosea, if there's a time, you turn your Bibles in your private devotion, Hosea 4, and you will see there that the Bible says that sexual sins take away the heart. Immorality takes away the heart from God. Whoever you are who has experienced sinning these sins, you will remember that in those days, you just have no desire for God. And you drag your feet to church. And no matter how you want to pull up yourself, you can. You just can, because the gravity of the weight of the sins are so powerful. Brings us away from God. Another problem that these sins can bring is it destroys marriage. These sins, it targets the marriage. When you are into fornication, when you are into pornography, when you are in an illicit relationship with someone else, its final purpose and target is to break down what God has appointed, and that is goodness, beauty, the blessings of marriage. And when marriage is destroyed, it will affect the home, and it will affect the new generation, and it will affect the country, and we will have children who are not fully developed spiritually and socially. They may appear as fully grown men, but their hearts are not. That's why they are not capable to take in pressure. It hurts me when I see men who are capable and yet cannot enter the leadership because their heart is empty. Because they are not fully developed men. Why? Because they come up from broken homes. Oh, thank God, God can still heal broken homes. But shouldn't we desire the best? And that is to keep the marriage. These sins are dangerous, my dear brethren. These sins do not only destroy marriage, these sins also wipe out all the good things that we have learned in the church. Now you can see a young child that the church has raised up. But when these things creep in, you watch him or her, he will have no problem marrying an unbeliever. He will have no problem standing against the pastor, standing against the elder. He will have no problem saying love happens when it wants to happen. And don't control it for the sake of holiness. He'll fight against you. Because the sins are powerful. It controls the person. So much so that the sensibility about the holiness of God are gone. And what is in is darkness. And he can argue until the cows go home. That's what happened to our young people. Because this sin will take away their hearts. It can spoil even a pastor. A pastor is supposed to be mature in the Lord for years of ministry and service. He will forget all these things if sin, sexual sins, will creep into his life. These things are powerful because it causes to bondage. Sexual sins are not easy to let go, my friends. Not easy to let go. A man may decide to repent, but the partner can threat the man. You think I'm stupid to give myself to you, now you want to repent? You can just go back to church and that's it. I'll expose you. I'll call you wife. I'll call you pastor. You'll be in trouble. Stick with me. Otherwise, be ready. You can't just let go of these things. This is addictive. Thus, my friends, we must be scared to take these sins to ourselves. These sins will bring us finally to Him. You might be so-called a godly man in the church, but if you live in adultery, no woman, no adulterous person can enter the kingdom of God. As we Paul said to the Romans, heaven is not for us. So we must live. And then you move on, he didn't only talk about sexual sins, but he moved on to talk about covetousness. This is another sin that we need to take a look. Covetousness is a desire for those things which God did not intend to give to us. Covetousness is a desire for those things which God did not intend to give to us. You realize that this sin covers a whole lot of things. Covetousness is another powerful sin because this sin can make us evil. Men have murdered their own parents and siblings because of money. Pastors have sold the truth of God's word because of money. When the only thing that we see is the dollar sign, we are unto unimaginable wickedness that you yourself won't even dare to imagine. Covetousness will make us behave like beasts, void of principle. My brethren, the Bible says covetousness is idolatry. This is something that we must think. Because covetousness is the religion whose God Jesus called Mammon. Remember in Matthew 6, God and Mammon put in a pedestal as opposing authorities. If you love God, you hate Mammon. If you love Mammon, you hate God. And the God of covetousness is Mammon. And that is a religion. And the Mammon God will transform you to become the worst of what you can be. Covetousness is dangerous because it can make us earthly people. It will cause us to forget about the promises of heaven. At the end of the day, it will cause us to hate God. Covetousness will cause us to hate God. Friends, think about this. We need to hate the sins, because these sins will invite the wrath of God. Read verse 5. Mortify therefore you members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, why is it that the Lord wants us to mortify it? For which things say the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. In other words, these things invite the wrath of God. The God who is most loving, most kind, most gracious, who just wants to bless you, empower you, and help you. When you engage yourself in these things, you are inviting the good God to be angry with you. The wrath of God will be poured down upon you. Realize this, my brethren, that God is not a respecter of persons. If we continue in these sins, we shall fall under the mighty hand of God. That's why this message this afternoon is for us to think. We cannot desire the wrath of God. We must desire the love of God, the care of God, the truth of God, the righteousness of God, the will of God. These are the things that we must desire to have. Therefore, we must mortify our sins. Now it's time for us to think about this verb, mortify. It is a command, my friends. It's not an option. We are commanded, charged by our Lord to kill everyone there, to show no mercy to them, to hate them. We must hate fornication. We must hate uncleanness. We must hate inordinate affection. We must hate evil concupiscence. We must hate covetousness. And
The process of mortification is personal. Remember that. The process of mortification is personal. In other words, it's you. Many people in the church like to think about others. Oh, how I wish that brother attended the church. He should have listened to the word of God. Wrong thinking. Don't think like that. Think about yourself. Oh, how I wish I was there. Oh, how I wish the Spirit of God would speak to me. Oh, how I wish the Spirit of God would convict me. Instead of getting angry with the pastor, the preacher, you must praise God for him, that he have the guts and the backbone to address the problem that you are in. Because it is your deliverance. The process of mortification is personal. You cannot mortify the sins of your children. Job can only pray for his children, but he cannot mortify the sins of the children. I cannot mortify the sins of my wife, the sins of my parents. I can only pray for them. I can only encourage them. But I can do something. I can mortify my own sins. That's why this is personal. My brethren, we must wage a holy war. If you want to use the word holy war, it must be in this sense. We use it not against people, not to kill people, but to kill sin. We must take a holy revenge against our real enemies. We cannot sit down and let the sin run us down. We must take time to be holy. We need to be busy on this. My friends, this is a blessing from the Lord, you know. If we will concentrate, focus on mortifying our sin, we won't have time to gossip. We won't have time to fight with one another. I mean, look at us fundamentalists, we're so few people. So few members of Tabernacle, friends of Tabernacle, so few. And yet, if you will fight with one another, you're like just killing your own self. So if our focus is to fight against our real enemies, which are not the brothers, but our own sinful sins, then it saves us from gossiping, from critiquing, from all nonsense that we are in. That's why I thank God that you have invited me here, because it caused me to think about this even deeper. Really, we have a work to do. And if we will do the work that is God-given, that is mortification of sin, we won't mortify our brothers. Correct? We won't kill our brothers. We kill our own sin. Then when we are busy with that, then the church will be peaceful. Problems that we have in our churches are not necessary. They are there because we are not mortified. We don't mortify ourselves. Another thing that we want to think about is process of mortification. It's not only personal, it must be lifelong. These things do not annihilate. I want us to take note about this truth. Just because you engage fighting and these things have slowed down or maybe has quieted down, don't ever think that these things will totally disappear from you. It may just be put in one corner because you are a good boxer. So you manage to get him to the corner. Okay, stay there. But it can come back again. That's why the process must be lifelong. You must keep on fighting and fighting against it again and again. And think about this. Do you know that you and me, we are the ones who revive our sins? We are the ones who revive fornication. We are the ones who revive uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. If let's say when you surf in the internet, you're quite free, and thus you just want to click here and there, and then you end up in something, and then you say, hey, I'm spiritually mature, I won't be tempted But I just want to know for knowledge sake, so that I can tell the young ones, you know, how to get rid of this thing. And you go in and visit, that's the worst thing that you can do for your life. First time you close it, when you go home, you can think about it. When you lie down in your bed, you think about what you saw. And you slowly go back. And for all you know, you are in adultery. For all you know, you are meeting a whore. For all you know, your book about him. Because you will be like, brethren, our fight is life more. We cannot get weary and tired of this. You can also read books. And in my opinion, this is opinion now, this is not doctrine, so you can say no to me, but in my opinion, novels are more dangerous than movies. Because movies, when you look at it, the picture is already there, so your mind don't need to imagine. But when you read novels and they are in words, you don't see picture, your mind will create pictures. And your mind will engage into deep thinking. And that's, in my opinion, I believe, novels that have sexual contents, evil contents, are more dangerous than movies. Well, I'm not saying therefore you can go to the other side, but what I'm just saying is be careful of novels. Just because you don't see illicit picture there, you don't say, oh, this is clean, Pastor, these are just words. Be careful. Another process that we need to think about, the process of modification, is it is terminal. We need to fight to kill. We need to fight to modify. We cannot give chances. We cannot be merciful. When we fight against the sin, when we take on the sin and fight with it, we must fight it until it is dead. Well, I just say that they can never die. But at least to what we see, they have fainted. They are now inactive. Brethren, we must engage in this. We must mortify the sins. Three things you need to think about. It is personal. It's you. Secondly, it's lifelong. And thirdly, it must be eternal. Now we move on to the next command, how to put sin. And that is in verse 8. But now you also put off all this: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Now let's talk about these things first before we talk about what is the idea of putting off. Now these sins are listed, and the sins are firstly anger. Now there are two types of anger. One is a holy anger, one is a devilish anger. Holy anger is what the Lord Jesus Christ exhibited when he cleansed the house of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, because the zeal of the Lord has eaten in him. That means has consumed his heart. And thus you see godly man standing for the truth. Martin Luther rising up against the Pope because of holy anger. We stand for a certain doctrine because we believe it's important. That is a holy anger. You don't sin. Jesus Christ did not sin when he whipped them out, when he overturned the tables, because his anger was holy. Now there is an anger that we are more familiar, and that is the devilish anger. And the Bible says, be ye angry and sin not. When we get angry, and we let anger control us and fuel us to sin, that is the anger that the Lord wants us to hate. Because this anger is the beginning of many sins. This anger can cause you to kill someone. This anger can cause you to destroy someone's reputation. This anger can cause you to take revenge when the Lord don't want you to take revenge.
this anger can skim off your mind and make you a devil when you are not. So brethren, you need to take care of this. This is one of my problems, anger. I'm like a red ant. And when you are called to the ministry, the Bible says, servants of God, do not strive. And it's very easy for me to strive, because I don't have patience. But I thank the Lord. The Lord is working, slowly, slowly, to help me overcome. Because this is a terrible sin. And it's in us. It's part of our nature. And it can cause us to be in wrath. And what is the word wrath? Wrath is the intense state of anger that is expressed in outburst and rage. A person can be angry by turning his face red. Right? When you're angry, you turn red. You blush. That's all. But when you are wrathful, it can cause your knee to reflex. That means you kick someone. It can cause your fist to clench. Sorry, I'm not punching you. It can cause you to take a knife, which is useful at home, to stab. I met a guy who stabbed his wife 80 times. He was brought to church in the seminary. Well, this is not a Christian home. The wife was really worse than an angel. The wife will make fun about even his own genitals in front of his own children. Can you imagine? Such a humble looking man couldn't take it after years of shame. Took the knife, plunged it into the body of his own wife 80 times. That's wrath. I'm sure you don't want to do that. But don't say, I will never do that. All you need to know, all you need to get, is to have wrath. If you have wrath, you can do many, many things that you never even imagine. What else, my friends? Malice. Malice is a sin that desires to harm someone. When you are not happy, when you want to get back, you get back to harm yourself. You want to take even with another person. That's malice. What is blasphemy? Blasphemy is a sin that is expressed hurting the honor and reputation of God. The word defamation is very common in Singapore, right? You don't dare to use the word defamation, and you know what I mean. Don't dare to defame God. God will not only make you bankrupt, God will send you to heaven. It's a great sin. Defamation, blasphemy. Filthy communication is a sin that is expressed when we use the word of iniquity, that is our tongue, when we use our tongue to say something that is contrary to the truth of the scripture, that is filthy communication. And this sin is expressed when we talk vulgar words, dirty jokes, and when we despise people. In the Bible, in the King James, it's called jestings, making fun of people. Well, we enjoy joking with one another. Sometimes there is also we make fun of one another, of what we did. But there has to be a limit. It cannot be a dirty communication, not filthy, not below the belt communication. These things are something that the Lord wants us to put away. That's why the Bible says in verse 8, but now ye also put off all this.
The idea of putting off is taking away something from its original place. Put off something. This sin that is wrong has a place in your heart. Take it away and put it outside. This sin that is called wrath, take it away and put it outside. It has nothing to do with you because you are now made holy to God. You are a child of light. You are a recipient of God's grace. You are now a holy creature, a new man. For that matter, you are called a saint. Many people can't imagine, how can we be a saint? Oh yes, we are saints, because saints are those that are washed by the blood of Christ. That is our identity. We are not of this world, we belong to heaven. The only thing is we are just walking and marching towards heaven. That's all. Oh, brethren, we must take all the sins away from its original place. Let's go in there. Throw away blasphemy. Throw away filthy communication. That's no problem for young people. Because when we go to school, we engage with non-Christians and become like a culture. And I see that my children are struggling. At times when, like my daughter would like to comment, and in excitement, oh my, then keep quiet. I said, what was the word next to that? No, daddy, nothing, daddy. Oh my! I said, well, I think I understand your struggle. I went through it also. At least you just say, oh my. For me, I completed it. But you know, girl, you really have to put it away. You really have to pray. Because filthy communication corrupts good manners. That's what I would say. The Western people have the saying, old man, my old man. When they say my old man, they refer to the father. If my old man is away, don't allow your children to call you my old man. It is disrespect. It will corrupt the thinking, the respect about you. It begins with the way we talk. You like daddy, stupid are you like daddy? Of course, I don't think they really think that you are stupid. It becomes our natural expression, right? How come you become stupid? When they are into disagreement with you, they will learn what's wrong with my dad, what's wrong with my mom. You see, they are stupid. Begins from just a casual expression, and then it corrupts good manners. Therefore, my dear brethren, we have to put off all these things. Now, the third main section, which is the end of our message, is from verse 9 to 11. Let's read together. Line up one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, born nor free, but Christ is Lord and in all. Here is another command that the Lord wants us to take note. He wants us to stop lying to one another. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Now, we are prohibited by God to lie. Now, the idea here is you have been lying. Now, since you are Christians, you stop lying. Lying is a common thing to the world, right? That's why they call white lie, whatever lie, and they belittle it. And the sin of lying is serious because it is of the devil. You remember The Lord Jesus Christ, if I'm not wrong, I think John 6 or John 8, he said that Satan is the father of lies. Now, when you are lying, especially when you become a habitual liar, what does he tell you? Tell us. You are the child of Satan. And I don't think you like that title. My hair, I mean, I don't have hairs. My skin, my bones can think about myself that one day I'll be a child of Satan. But you know what? If you continue lying, you are practically a child of the devil. Because our Father is the God of truth and the God of life. Therefore, we must stop lying. Lying is dangerous, not only that it will cause us to be child of the devil, but it will not solve our problem. Now, why do we lie? We lie to protect ourselves, isn't it? We lie to cover up something. It's like a camouflage of what is real. We tend, normally, we don't lie to hurt someone. We just lie to cover up things. That's all. But do you know something? When you keep lying, you're actually hurting yourself in the long run. Because your pastor will not see exactly your problem. Your elder will not be able to know that you have this weakness. Your parents will not be able to see your real problem. Your parents will see, my children are good, holy, perfect being. They are like winds, like angels. But actually, you are the fork of the devil that you carry. Now, who will help you? Nobody can help you because nobody sees that you are in that trouble because you keep lying. How are you? I'm okay. You're okay? Fine. I don't like these greetings in the church. How are you? The answer is, they recorded play. I'm fine. Correct? I don't like, I mean, this is personal now, huh? This is not doctrinal. You can go against me. I'm okay. You can, I can, huh? You can agree to disagree. We always like to talk about Thanksgiving. Praise the Lord. That's good. But don't create a climate as if you don't have problems. In my ministry, I emphasize this. As long as I'm your preacher, I don't like to hear from your mouth all about praise the Lord as if you don't have problems. Because I don't believe nobody has something to pray for. I don't believe the homes are perfect. As someone said, you know, all our homes are the same. It's just that we have different stories to tell. But we create a climate that I'm the best husband. My wife is the best. Of course, we don't have to talk about things that are not proper. Of course, we know we cannot share things that are personal anyhow. Because there are people in the church that we cannot trust. They take out of context and destroy us. But my friends, are we not lying if we are creating a climate that we are in a perfect situation when we are in trouble? We are in trouble. When will we stop lying when sin has caught us? Brethren, lying is from the devil to destroy us. It may have temporary shelter for you, but in the long run, it will destroy you. That's why God said, stop lying. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And I was so blessed thinking about this truth that I am a new man and I am a renewed man and my knowledge is after the image of God. When sin entered the world, sin destroyed the image of God that is in us. Correct? It's like a broken glass that is shattered. The image of God has been shattered that we can't function well. Something that is wrong, we call it right. Something that is right, we call it wrong. You dress properly, people will laugh at you. You dress wrongly, people will think, wow, beautiful. Something is wrong.
But we are like that. Because the image of God has been shattered. But thank God, Christians, rejoice. The image of God in you is with you. It is like the first time that God created Adam and Eve, a time where there was no sin. So brethren, as we come to a close of our message, let us understand the three things that God wants us to do in this world. This is a time for us to purify ourselves, because heaven is only for clean people. Heaven is not for dirty people. And one preacher tried to make sense of this, and that is Dr. Alan James. He said in one of his messages, and by the way, for the sake of argument, if you are an unclean, even if, hypothetically, God will allow you to enter heaven, you will come out. Because you'll be born there. You won't like to be there. Because the activities in heaven are clean. But you are used to unclean things. Well, that's just, it won't happen. Because God will never allow. That's just an hypothetical expression to cause us to wonder, yeah, I really have to mortify my sexual sin. And not only sexual sin, I need to mortify this covetousness. We are in a society that somehow, sadly, becoming more and more covetous. We push our children to study hard because of covetousness, hoping one day they can give me more dollars. So, study hard. Well, children, you must study hard. You must glorify the Lord. The Lord give you 2 talents, give him 2 talents. Or 2 talents, not less. But not because of a wrong motive. Don't be covetous. Let us not be covetous. So let's mortify. In the process of mortifying, we are told that there are 3 things we need to remember. It is personal. It's for us. It is lifelong and it is eternal. And the second main mission we had was to put off the sins of anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, guilty communication. We need to take all these sins away from its original position. We are originally sinful. And thus we need to take them all away. Whatever it takes, take them. It might hurt you. Take them out. They have no place in a heart that is cleansed by the Lord. Then lastly, we are to also stop lying. Lie not one to another. The sin of lying might be a simple sin to cover up simple things. But if you continue to do that, it will accumulate to big troubles. And you are actually cutting off yourself from spiritual health that could have been given to you to be your pocket. My aunt died 1 week after the doctor recognized that she had cancer. You know something? That cancer actually was with her 20 years ago. It's just that the doctors thought
this is a problem of gas passing. And actually, it was not. You lie, you hide, your problem is going to be ended. You rather find a brother whom you can trust. I repeat, a brother whom you can trust. A pastor who is worthy of that work. Thank God the Lord has given you one. Children, I know I was like that. We don't want to share our problems to our parents. I was like that. But I learned my lesson in my life. The best people that we can share our problems are our parents. And parents, please, the moment they open their mouth to open and to share the problem, don't scold them straight away. They will never come back to you. Listen to me. You are the best ones to help because you have gone through that way before. You're supposed to be mature, and you are there by God to be the protector. Don't lie one to another. You will spoil us. And these things may help us. Don't mortify your sins. Put off and line up. Simple yet profound teachings from the scriptures. Let's pray. Almighty God, Lord, we thank you for thy wisdom. Truly indeed it scares us to think that the sins that we see in the world are also in us. Lord, it can bring us shame one day. And I pray that you may help us to mortify our sins, to put them off, and to stop lying. I commit to you, our brothers and sisters, in Tabernacle Deep Church, that you may be gracious to them. I pray this in Jesus' name.